Every Christian knows it. And at times it's a verse of incredible comfort and blessing. And at other times it's a verse that you don't even want to hear. And you don't even want a close Christian friend to remind you of it. So I put it to you, what is the verse? Correct. I think probably a lot of you got that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. I think every one of you could come up here, and if I ask you to give a testimony, what has been the hardest experience in your Christian life thus far? What has been the most difficult thing that you've had to face in your Christian experience? And I would say every one of you would have something that has tested you to the limits, that has taken you to the edge, that has tested you. And you'd be able to express what you found to be the most difficult experience in your Christian life. And I have news for you. It doesn't finish sometimes. The testings and the trials don't finish until the Lord takes us home to glory or the second coming of Christ takes place. But what catches my attention here is this. And I can remember years ago it was Alan spoke on the verse, and he said it, and this is what has captured my attention for the message this morning, and it is this: all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And as I thought and pondered on these words, it came very strongly to me that there are no exceptions. No exceptions at all. It says all things. And I believe the scripture means all things. No exceptions. Everything in our lives works together for good. We love the Lord and the called according to His purpose. The youngsters are not here. I was going to tell them, even your homework. God never makes a mistake in dealing with us. And it's taken me a long time to realize the depth of this. He never makes a mistake in our Christian life. He never makes a mistake in anything that has happened in our Christian life. He uses it for our benefit and for our good. Doesn't matter what it is. And I mean that. It doesn't matter what it is. God never makes mistakes. The psalmist says this, and I think it's a wonderful verse. It says, All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenants and His testimonies. The Christian life at times will be extremely difficult. If you haven't met those extreme difficulties, don't worry, you'll get your portion. Every son of God and every daughter of God is tested. Hebrews 12 tells us that explicitly. Jesus never promised an easy Christian life when following Him. He promises a blessing and joy and a tremendous peace that we get as we walk close with Him. But He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He tells us in the Gospels, He said, "Remember the word that I said unto you," when He's speaking to His followers. He said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." A lot of people want to reign with Christ, but it says, "If you suffer with him also." The New Testament church faced many problems and acute problems. And as you read church history, you can see there are Christians down through the centuries that have faced untold difficulties, some that we wouldn't want to come across our path. Martyrdom, different terrible situations that you have to face, Christians, right down through church history. But the New Testament church also had incredible problems and difficulties to face. And the apostles are speaking out of experience. When they write some of the scriptures we have, they were speaking out of experience. Yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit to put it down. The Apostle Paul said, and again out of experience, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. The Apostle James, again speaking out of experience, says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Peter, in his first epistle, says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes on to say, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, manifold tests. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. He goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 12, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad. For these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. These men were speaking out of experience, and they knew what it was to face the tests and the trials. And they realized that all things do work together for good. As we commit our way to the Lord, he looks after us. Now at times, it certainly seems to us that the Lord is working against those he loves. And to me, I think that is probably one of the most difficult experiences that a Christian can go through. Listen again to the Apostle James. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Need we count them blessed who endure? You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and the end, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In the passage I read out from Paul and Peter and James, you notice it always talks about endurance, patience, perseverance. It's the same word that keeps cropping up, that word hupomone. The one that overcomes difficulties and problems where you're not expected to. Chrysostom calls it the Queen of Virtues. The Queen of Virtues. Because you never give up. And you overcome all the difficulties that come. At times you may feel that you're there and on the edge, but you overcome. And to me, it's always significant when I've read the letters to the churches in Revelation that the rewards are only to the overcomers. And you can't be an overcomer unless you've got something to overcome. And there are times when the difficulties that we face, to overcome them, it demands a faith, a test, a trial, a discipline, a perseverance, and an endurance. Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. Job is probably the best example of all things working together for good. I'm sure that's why that book is there. It's they say the oldest book in the Bible. All things working together for good. And it certainly looked as though the Lord was working against Job. And at times he thought that. And when you read his responses in the middle chapters of his book, he's accusing the Lord. And he's really saying, Lord, you know, if I could only talk to you, I've got a terrific case and you're not dealing with me right. You really aren't, Lord. I've got a good defense. But we know that when the Lord spoke to him ultimately, he said, I wish I'd shut my mouth. I wish I'd kept quiet. I abhor myself, but I repent in dust and ashes. God never makes a mistake. And whatever he takes us through, and whatever we have to face, it's working together for good if you love the Lord. And you're the call according to his purpose. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. Don't look at someone else and think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. You've heard me use that thing before. In other words, when that starts to happen, it's time to water your own grass. Water your own grass. Don't look at anybody else and say it's all right for them. God is dealing with you. I should say that the pinnacle of reaction to Romans 8:28 is what Job says in chapter 13 and verse 15 when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Events in the book of Ruth are another example of this, when it seems that God has deserted. You know that Naomi and her husband had gone down to Moab. They'd left Bethlehem because of famine and they went to Moab. And we know that while there, two sons married. And then her husband dies. And then her two sons die. And she's left with her two daughter-in-laws. And she's really devastated. Absolutely devastated. As far as she's concerned, God is working against her. And then she decides that she's going to go back to Bethlehem, where she'd come from. And you know that she says to her two daughter-in-laws, you don't have to come with me. You stay with your people here. We know that Ruth says, no, no. Your God is my God, and where you go, I will go. And I'll be with you. And they arrive in Bethlehem. Before they do that, Naomi had said to them, would you wait? You know, if she had other sons, would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you. Because the Lord, Jehovah, himself has raised his fist against me. He's raised his fist against me. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the people recognized Naomi. They said, oh, it's Naomi. And listen to her response. Don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, bitterness. For the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord, Jehovah, has caused me to suffer and the Almighty, El Shaddai, has sent such tragedy upon me? She used the most personal name of God in the Old Testament that is used exclusively for God's children. Never used of anybody else, only for God's children. Significant that of the 48 times it occurs in the Old Testament, 31 are in the book of Job. The Mother God, the God who sustains and comforts and looks after his people, those that belong to him. And she used that lovely name to accuse God. She said, you're supposed to be looking after me, but you haven't. You've dealt bitterly with me, and I've come home empty. But we know that she was sadly mistaken, and she came to realize that God was still looking after her. And later on, she's holding a baby that is in direct line to Jesus. Hallelujah. God hadn't deserted her. All things were working together for her good. You remember Jacob when he came to the part where he'd lost Joseph. Now is the possibility of Benjamin, etc. And everything was going against him. And Jacob said, all these things are against me. He said, they're all against me. But he didn't realize that it was God working out his purposes. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. The prophet Isaiah tells us that when he says concerning the Lord, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so much higher than ours. I think Paul may have this verse in mind when the Holy Spirit inspired him to write in verse 33 of chapter 11 of Romans, all the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are past finding out. And many times I've had to remind myself of that. The Lord's ways are not my ways. They're unsearchable and they're past finding out. I like the NLT's rendering of this. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. It is impossible to understand his decisions and his ways. We have to trust him when we cannot trace. God's ways are not our ways. He sometimes uses means that are contrary one to another. They seem to clash and they don't seem to make sense. Jesus healed many blind people, didn't he? And you read it through the Gospels. Many blind people were healed and sight was restored to them. The two blind men in Matthew 9. Jesus said he touched their eyes and he said to them, according to your faith be it done unto you. And they received their sight. Blind Bartimaeus that was calling out to him in Mark. It says this, go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. What do you want? He wanted his sight. He said, go, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. In Matthew 21 we read, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them all. And so blind eyes were opened on many occasions. But look what happens in John chapter 9. It doesn't make sense to me. Jesus was passing by and he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples said to him, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he healed the blind man. Did he? No. He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay or mud. It's more likely to take your sight away, isn't it? To spit on the ground and make mud and then put it on his eyes. And he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is in by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. It's contrary. I mean, I tried to visualize that. What if someone was blind and they came out and I spat on some of her and started to mix mud to put on their eyes? It's contrary. God's ways past finding out. Abraham in Genesis 15, God told him that he was giving him a land to possess. He had taken out and said, look at the stars. Count them, you can't number them. So are your ancestors. And he said, and I'm giving you a land. He'd taken him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And then Abraham replies to the Lord in Genesis 15 and he says, how do I know that this is going to happen? How do I know that this is true? And so God told him to prepare an offering and then he was going to confirm his promise to him. So Abraham prepared an offering. You read it, the details, in Genesis chapter 15. And he prepared this offering and then he waited and he waited and he waited. He was waiting. How many times God keeps us waiting? This is when the sun was going down. This is a considerable time after. A deep sleep fell on Abraham. And lo, a horror, King James says, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. A horror of great darkness fell upon him. The NIV says, a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. God was confirming a tremendous promise to him. But it didn't seem that. It didn't appear that way. Jacob, God touched the hollow of his thigh and made him lame when he was going to bless him. Touched the hollow of his side and made a cripple out of it when he was going to bless it. The Apostle Paul, the Lord struck him down with blindness on the Damascus road when he intended to open the eyes of his mind to truth, glorious truth of the gospel. It's contrary. I read it out before, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. Every affliction in our lives, God uses for good. It doesn't matter what it is, God will use it for good. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. King David said this, in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. There's not many that get up and give testimonies like that, is there? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your commands. And in verse 92, he goes on to say, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And that is true. The difficulties and trials and problems that we face and we go through, unless the Lord is our delight and our love, we will perish in our affliction. The prodigal son had no thought of returning to the father's house until he had been humbled by adversity and hit the bottom, as it were. Hagar in Genesis 16, when she saw that she had conceived a child with Abraham, she despised her mistress Sarah. Despised her mistress Sarah. But when she was banished to the wilderness, she was humbled and blessed by God. And she gave a name of God. O God, thou seest me. Jonah, when running away from the ship, from the command of God to go to Nineveh, he runs away and gets onto a ship, and what does he do? He falls asleep in the ship. But from the inside of the big fish, Jonah prayed to God, and he said this: in my affliction I called to the Lord and he answered me. Asleep in the ship, but he was certainly awake in the belly of the fish, praying and repenting. Manasseh is one of the most evil kings in the Old Testament. He was the most evil king in Jerusalem. It is said that Jerusalem, the streets of Jerusalem, ran red with the blood of the martyrs. A terrible king who committed dreadful and horrific crimes. But when he was bound in chains and fetters and taken to prison in Babylon, his heart turned to the Lord. Listen to it in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose and bound him with bronze shackles and took him to Babylon. In his distress he sought the favor of the Lord and humbled himself greatly before God of his fathers. When he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and likened to his plea, so that he brought him back to Jerusalem and his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, Jehovah, is God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, he says, be joyful in hope, patient, there it is, that word hupomone, endurance, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. My first memory verse after I was saved was one that I got, and I've never forgotten it, was in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. That was my first memory verse. I've never forgotten it. God is faithful, you know, will not test you above what you're able, but will with the testing make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. The New Living Translation says, the trials and tests in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the trial to be more than you can stand. When you are tested, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. As I considered this verse and I was going through these different thoughts and putting them down on paper, my mind went to a verse of scripture in Hebrews concerning Jesus, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And I want to tell you, Jesus was fully human. That's the mystery of godliness. He was fully human, but he was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus walked by faith. He trusted the Lord. He was completely relied upon the Holy Spirit, God his Father. He was in perfect communion with them all the time, because he knew that's where his faith strong. That's how he walked with his Father and the Holy Spirit continually. He was fully a human being. Don't ask me to explain some of this. It's a mystery as far as I'm concerned. But he was tested and tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. All the things that happened in the life of Jesus was there. It was working together. Not only for his good, but for our good. It was working together for good. Why? Because he loved the Lord. And he was a call according to the purpose that he was in this world for. To deal with sin. The NLT says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. But he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He was without sin. And that encouraged me. I thought, yes. Jesus said, yes, you want to reign with me, you suffer with me. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And look what Jesus went through in his life. He stayed up mostly in Galilee, didn't he, in the north? Because it was too dangerous to be in the southern part. On a number of occasions, they wanted to put him to death, throw him over a cliff. But there's something else that I see in this. God uses even Satan and his cohorts for our good. When it says all things work together for good, remember I said there are no exceptions. no exceptions. And God uses even Satan's work for our benefit and our good. Now, he doesn't realize it, but God uses even his work. Satan tries to tempt us in the same way that he tempted Jesus, tested Jesus. Jesus was tempted to deny the word of God. And the devil will attempt us to deny the word of God. Jesus was tempted to throw himself off the temple. And the devil will tempt us to destroy ourselves. Jesus was tempted to idolatry. The devil says, fall down and worship me. And the devil will try to tempt us into idolatry through a number of things. Jesus was tempted throughout his life. You know, in the wilderness temptation, that was the one that we're told about in detail. But it says the devil left him, but it doesn't finish there, does it? It says he left him for a time. For a time. Jesus was tested throughout the whole of his life. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was tested to the limits of any human being. Jesus tells us that the thief's purpose, or Satan's purpose, is to steal, to kill, and destroy. He says, my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. Thank the Lord for that. But the purpose of Satan is to steal, to kill, and destroy. Listen to Peter. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Hallelujah. See, God uses everybody and everything for our good, even the devil. When it says all things work together for our good, God means everything. Everything. There's nothing that happens in your life that you cannot learn a precious lesson from. God is in control of everything. He loves us too much. He gave his son to die for us. Hallelujah. Amen. And I love the much mores in Romans. And he says, how much more he will do for us. If he gave Christ to die for us while we were yet in sin, much more will he give us. Because we belong to him and we are his children. In 2 Corinthians, you remember in the first letter, the Apostle Paul said, that man that's committing incest with you, discipline, put him out. Discipline and put him out from the fellowship. Hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. But in the second letter, he tells him, now forgive that man because he had repented. The one that they had disciplined, because he had repented. And he says this, when you forgive this man, I forgive him too. And when I forgive whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. So that Satan, here it is, will not outsmart us. I like that. Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar. We're not ignorant of his devices and his schemes. See, God uses everything to carry out his work and purposes in building the church, the bride of Christ, and building it into a holy temple for his habitation. God uses everything to carry out his work and purpose. That is why the apostle says, I am sure of this, I'm certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I love it. And in 2 Timothy the apostle says, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I am persuaded, he says, that neither death or life, nor angels or principalities or powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. And he's persuaded. He's convinced. Are you? Are we convinced? Amen. All things, doesn't matter what it is, whatever you're going through, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Shall we just pray? Father, we know that you will test us and try us because that's how our faith grows strong. When the apostles said to you, increase our faith, they went through tremendous trials and difficulties, but their faith grew strong in that. And we thank you, Lord, that faith will always be tested. You tell us that in your word. And Lord, we know that we will come across things that seem to be contrary. We just cannot even see you in it. We wonder why on earth this is happening. What's going on? Just like many of the characters in Scripture. But you're working out your incredible purpose in our lives. From the moment you called us, you've been working out your purpose in our lives. And everything that happens is there for a purpose, to teach us something that is vitally important for us to learn and to walk more closely with you. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that you will never, never, never leave us or forsake us. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, for all your love and mercy and all that you mean to us. Draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And the Lord bless you. Amen.